comment, though. It's the perseverance of the saints. I like that, although it's not in the original. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you will turn with me in the Old Testament, we're going to be having an Old Testament and New Testament scripture reading this morning. The Old Testament passage is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 78. And so if you will please turn with me to Psalm 78, and if you will please stand with me as we give honor to our Father, honor to the pure Word of God being read. Hear now the Word of God, Psalm 78, beginning verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to my words, through the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works which he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may rise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. In the New Testament, in our text this morning, if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 18, and we will begin reading in verse 18. Acts 18, 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchreae, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he had gone up and greeted the church. He went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider this portion of his holy word. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, O Lord, for your word. It is more necessary than food. It is more refreshing than water and drink in a dry and thirsty land. It is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. So we thank you, O Lord, that you have provided for us that which is most necessary for our life, you and your word. And we thank you, O Lord, also for the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. He is the teacher. It is through him that we understand. It is through the Spirit that you open our eyes to see and behold the wonders that are found here, the grace that is seen, the mercy of God, your great sovereign work, your power, the work in the lives of these individuals like Paul and Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, the brethren in Jerusalem and in Antioch and in Galatia and in Phrygia, those that hungered for more in Ephesus. And so, Father, we pray that you would do that work in us, that we also would hunger and thirst after you and after righteousness. We pray, O Lord, that you would feed us from your word. Grant unto us, O Lord, a heart that hungers, that desires, that receives. Give us a teachable spirit, we ask. Speak, Lord, from heaven, for your servants have gathered to listen. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was thinking about this yesterday, and I think a little bit before that, but especially yesterday. I asked myself the question, how many generations have come and gone since the events that we read here in the book of Acts? Now, I don't know the exact number, but I just kind of played with the calculations. If granted a generation, it takes about 20 years from one generation to another, and that's just a guess. It could be 20, it could be 15 or 14 early on. It could be 30 or so, or 40 now. Sometimes people are delaying getting married or having children. But let's just take an average of 20 years per generation from one generation to another being born. That would mean that there has been approximately 100 generations that have come and gone since these events occurred. Now stop and think about that. 100 generations have come and gone. I was trying to picture what that was like, my mind raced to a train. Have you ever been stopped at a railroad track and a train is passing and it seems to take forever to pass? Imagine a train that had 100 cars. It actually would be almost a mile long, approximately 120 cars for a mile, depending on the length of the car. Some of those lengths are pretty large, actually. Someone I read that said some of the cars can be as long as 100 feet long, car carriers and some others. So just think of a mile-long train. I've seen mile-long trains. Maybe you have, out in the desert driving, and they just seem to go on forever. Imagine sitting and having to wait at the light while you watched 100 cars pass by, right? I hope you're not in a hurry wherever you're going. You're not late, because you will be. But imagine that, each one of those cars being a generation that has passed through time, that is no longer with us. And even more so, it is through God's faithfulness that those 100 generations have passed on what we celebrate today. Christ raised up 100 generation of pastors and teachers to teach the next generation and the generation after that. That we are the recipients of the grace of God and the faithfulness of God that carried on from generation to generation. In our text this morning, we run into at least two generations there. We see Paul as he is ministering in the church in Corinth. We open, picking up where we left off last week in his ministry there in Corinth, the church being planted. And we see that his ministry was such that it impacted Aquila and Priscilla. We don't even know whether they were believers or not until they ran into Paul there in Corinth. But we do see the fruit of the ministry of Paul in their lives in our text. And more so, while they waited at Ephesus for Paul to return, working their business, we understand they were tent makers, they were business persons. While they were there, they met a man named Apollos, who was lacking. He knew some. He was gifted, He had evidence of the work of the Spirit, but yet he lacked the full understanding. And so we see another generation being equipped and prepared. And what an amazing man Apollos was. Amazingly gifted man that God raised up there. So as we consider our text, let us keep that in mind. Paul says to Timothy, commit these things unto faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so we see Paul doing that, not only talking about it to Timothy, but actually practicing it. And we see the results of that work unto the next generation, unto 100 generations. My proposition is in the bulletin. Christ continues to do and teach here on earth through us, his beloved bride, the church. He has raised up many generations of followers of Jesus Christ who, in spite of dungeons, fire, and sword, have faithfully promoted and defended the truth of God. We who are the recipients of his word and grace are called to pass on these blessings to the generations that will follow us, if the Lord tarries. How are you a part of this exciting and challenging enterprise? So we are in coming to the end of Paul's second missionary journey. There he has spent the past year and a half in Corinth, in Achaia, and now we see his desire to move on to actually to Jerusalem. We're going to see that in a moment. But before we do, let us stop and consider what I said there in the proposition at the very beginning, and that is Christ continues to do and to teach on earth through us. So let's stop and think about that. Let's turn our eyes looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Hebrews, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And one of the reasons for the scriptural text that we have before us is for our good, for our profit. And so let us stop and think for a moment of what Jesus Christ was doing here in this time, but more importantly, what Jesus Christ is doing today, continuing to do what he did back there. First and foremost, stop and think about it. Jesus Christ is still teaching today. You understand that? Jesus Christ is still teaching today. He's still teaching through the Apostle Paul. Our text this morning is about the Apostle Paul, but also we understand that the Apostle Paul taught and wrote, and we have his words there in the Bible. We understand Peter say that when Paul wrote those letters, they were inspired of God. They were scripture. And so we have a foundation of our faith. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, but the foundation is what? The apostles and the prophets, the Bible. The Apostle Paul is still teaching today. The Holy Spirit who guided the Apostle Paul is still teaching today. He's here with us right now. The author of this work is now here to explain to us and to apply to our hearts what it is that he desires for us to know. We still have that working of the original author of the text. Thirdly, he is still gifting the church with pastors and teachers. And again, stop and think about that. For 100 generations, Jesus Christ has been giving the church pastors. Sometimes we think, well, during the Middle Ages, it didn't seem like that there was any. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cares for his flock, and he provided shepherds. Ephesians 4 says he ascended on high, verse 8, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Our Lord Jesus Christ provides workers, provides teachers. He himself gives. Do you thank him? There's the question. Do you thank him? Do you appreciate them? How can you show it? What is the best way that you can show to your pastor or pastors, to your teachers, to those who share with you the Word of God? What is the best way that you can show thankfulness to God? My answer is receive their teaching. Receive it. Hear it. Don't forget it. Receive it. Believe it. Live it. Share it with others. That's the best way that you can say thank you to your teachers, to your pastors, to your leaders, is receive their ministry. Receive what God is doing through them, what Christ is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing. Believe the truth as it is found in the Word of God. Put it to practice in your life. Share it with others. This is how you can say thank you to God for the gift of these that have gone on or that are teaching you even today. Secondly, Jesus is not only teaching today, but Jesus is still interceding today. His death was once for all, and we are celebrating that today with the Lord's Supper, where Paul says, when you partake of this, you declare the Lord's death until he comes. We sang the hymn just before I came up, and you may have wondered, well, why did we go back to the cross right there? Because we're celebrating the gift of God, the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life so that we may have life. He is our high priest, and he is ever lives to make intercession for us. Do you thank him for praying for you? When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you said to Jesus, thank you, Jesus, for praying for me? Have you ever said, thank you, Jesus, for praying for me? Has it ever crossed your mind? Hebrews says that he ever lives to make intercession for you. He is your advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The accuser of the brethren is cast down. His accusations are without ground or acceptance before the judge of all the earth. Because Jesus and what he's done. Do you thank him? Do you confess your sins? Do you look to the cross? How often? Daily? Weekly? Once every other month? My prayer is that it's daily. Thirdly, Jesus is still reigning over heaven and earth. The reason Paul was able to stay in Corinth so long, and you have to stop and remember, the pattern has been Paul goes into the synagogue, he begins to teach, he begins to connect the Old Testament to Jesus Christ. And then he is, some receive, but many do not. And then there is an uproar that occurs. And then they either try to kill him or run him out of town. We've seen that in Galatia in the first missionary journey. We see that in Philippi and in Berea and in Thessalonica. And now what we found last week is, the Lord comforted and strengthened Paul, saying, don't worry about it. I have much people here, and there's work for you here, and they're not going to stop you. I am with you, and you will continue to work. Look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 18. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this place. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And then we noted that there was an attempt on his life, and that was thwarted. Jesus' word was true to Paul, And Paul was there for a year and a half. How amazing that is compared to his past experiences. And so Jesus Christ rules heaven and earth. It was because of Jesus Christ that Paul was able to stay in one place and minister, even though there was great opposition from the Jews in that city. My question to you is, do you rely upon him to guard and defend you? How often is it tempting? How often are you tempted to defend yourself when being reviled or slandered or attacked or insulted or shunned, whatever it is? And immediately you shift into, well, what am I supposed to do about that? And how am I to defend myself? And what am I? Sometimes we don't even think about it, do we? We just speak our minds. We just react. And then afterwards, oh, I can't believe I did that. How often do we forget that Jesus Christ is our defense? He is our advocate. Not only with the Father, but he is there with us. He says, I promise I will never leave you or forsake you. And that he's there to protect us. He's our shepherd. He's your shepherd. How often do we forget that and take matters into our own hands? Do you trust, do you rely upon Jesus to guard and protect? Remember and stop and think about it. Who is this person that we're studying, who we're watching as we've been working through Acts? It's Saul of Tarsus, the great arch enemy of the church. The one who went out of his way to go to Damascus. Elder Carl Esparza mentioned that earlier, didn't he? It was on the road to Damascus that the Lord Jesus appeared to him and stopped him in his tracks, converted him, and turned him into one who is the least, but yet did great things to build up the church. And yet he was the great persecutor of the church. What happened with Saul of Tarsus? Jesus Christ stood in his way and said, stop, it's done, you're dead. And now you're alive. And now you go, and you will do my bidding. And you are going to suffer in the process, but you will be faithful to me. When we see the results of the work of Jesus Christ in the life of this great persecutor, this great Saul of Tarsus, who's now Paul. Second point, there are many ways to please your Heavenly Father. I like Carl brought that up earlier, and I appreciated that. The idea of why are we here? Why are we doing the things we do? Because we are a child of God. I am a child of God. Glory be, it's plain to see, I am a child of God. And because I'm adopted child of the Father, then really what I'm doing is saying, thank you, Father, for adopting me. How can I show thankfulness? How can I say thank you? That's what it's all about. How can I thank God today? That's what we're saying. As we think about Jesus, as we think about what Jesus has done, how can we say thank you to the Father? A Christian, according to J.I. Packer, is one who has God as Father. That's a good definition. I'm a Christian. I have God as my Heavenly Father. That is such a wonderful definition. There's so much there. Our life, then, is a way of saying thank you. So look at what happens in our text. So turning to our text in verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Why? Because of the grace of God, because of the faithfulness of God. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off in Centuria, for he had taken a vow. Paul stayed and ministered until there was a need elsewhere. Notice he heads for Syria. Now, if you stop and you think about it, that doesn't seem right. That seems almost counterintuitive. He's been traveling west. He's been planting churches. It would seem like the right thing to do is to keep going west. The next stop would be Rome. And he expresses in his letters that that was one of his great desires, was to go to Rome, because there was the most strategic city of all. He picks out cities and desires to plant churches there, and he would seem to think, well, the next stop should be Rome. That's the key to the Roman Empire. But no, he turns back east, and he travels, or is intending to travel, all the way back to Jerusalem and Antioch. And he takes a vow. Something has happened. Something is going on there. Luke doesn't give us the details of what exactly happened as to why Paul sets his mind and his heart and his vow, etc., that he would go to Jerusalem. We can guess, but we don't have as accurate a description, at least in the scriptures, as to why. So he sails for Syria with the goal of Jerusalem. Why? To please his heavenly Father. Secondly, notice, Paul enters the synagogue there in Ephesus. As he's traveling, we read, verse 19, and he came to Ephesus, left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Oh no, here we go again. I wonder what's going to happen this time. How long is it going to be before he's rejected again? What exactly is going to happen here? Paul enters the synagogue. Why? Because he loved and cared for others. Because he was there to please his Father in heaven. But notice as we read, praise God, he is asked by them to stay a longer time. Imagine that. Instead of rejecting and throwing him out and trying to kill him or anything else, they say, please stay, please stay. Then he says, no, I cannot stay. He did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. Notice that. There must have been something going on in Jerusalem that required his personal presence. And so he had taken a vow, and he was fulfilling that vow. In many ways, you could stop and say, well, Paul, wait a second. You're saying that we're freed from the law. Why are you doing all these Jewish things? Taking vows, cutting your hair, Nazarite vow, and all of that, going to Jerusalem to offer a thanks offering or whatever. Well, Paul explains that, doesn't he? To the Jew, I became a Jew, that I may win the Jew. And so we see that action on the part of the apostle. Verse 22, we read further that as he travels, and it's not a short, easy travel, as he travels back to Syria, he lands, verse 22, in Caesarea, but he doesn't say that he stayed very long there, for it says, and he went up and greeted the church. To go up is a hint as he's talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem's up in the mountains. You go from the sea up to the mountains. Okay, so he does what it is that he said that he would do. He goes up to Jerusalem, and he greets the church. Again, we see his care for them. My guess and my thought is that he is concerned for their needs, because later on he will write, or he will go around Turkey, what is now Turkey and Greece and Macedonia, raising diaconal support for the saints who are suffering in Jerusalem. So it may be that he heard that there's this great problem, famine, struggle there in Jerusalem, and personally goes back to take an assessment of it. That's my guess, and it's just a guess. But whatever the reason is, he is there. He greets the church, and then whatever his reason for being there being accomplished, what does he do next? He goes back to his sending church, back to Antioch, and he spends time with them, probably reporting to them again what God has done, giving glory to God and encouraging the saints who have been those that sent him in the first place, that the Holy Spirit used. And so again, we see Paul's care, Paul's concern, Paul's love for the church. He reported and ministered there. But notice he doesn't stay there a long time. His heart and his burden is there for the opportunity that is before him in Ephesus. We read in verse 23, and he spent some time there. He departed and he went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Paul retraced his steps. He visited the churches that he planted. The point is, we see here the love of God evident in the activities of the Apostle Paul. He loved the saints in Corinth. He loved those that were lost in Ephesus. I imagine that his heart was torn in two. Here he had receptivity at the synagogue, and they're begging him to stay. And I can imagine, oh, opportunity, but I made a vow. I got to keep my vow. I'll try to come back. If God's willing, I will be back. And then travels. He travels to Jerusalem for whatever reason. Again, I think it is because of his care and love for the church there. When he's done with that, he goes back to his sending church, and again, he ministers to them. And then when he's done, then he goes out of his way and travels through each of those areas, going back to those churches that he, remember what happened in those churches, how he was persecuted and possibly almost killed, if not killed, and resurrected. And yet he goes to all of these churches before he attempts to travel to this new open door, this new opportunity there in Ephesus. We see, I believe, the gift of God's love evident in his activity. Thank you, Father. It is, in a sense, him saying, thank you, Father, for your love, your grace, and your Spirit. How am I to be about my Father's business? And so that is a good prayer to ask yourself. We've been working through in J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, the chapter on sons of God. And at the very end of that chapter, he encourages the believer to ask himself the question, or to state to themselves, for us to say to God, thank you every day. I am a child of God. Thank you that you've adopted me. And how am I to express my thankfulness to you? Show me, help me, equip me, send me. Here we see that desire to please the Father that Paul is about. Meanwhile, back in Ephesus, if you notice that, Luke switches from Paul and then takes our eyes off of Paul and switches them back to Ephesus. And he brings up and he mentions this other fellow named Apollos, a certain Jew. And the focus now is shifted to this fellow. Now here's one who had not ever met Paul. He shows up in Ephesus. Why does Luke bring him up? And I think the reason is, notice, verse 26, that there at Ephesus, those that stayed behind, Aquila and Priscilla. So there were disciples, companions of Paul, Aquila and Priscilla. Now let's stop and think about them. Now these were those who ministered with Paul. They were recipients of Paul's teaching. They worked with him originally in Corinth, and then when Paul was heading towards Jerusalem, they traveled with him. They were his traveling companions. It seems to be that they were very receptive and knowledgeable, receptive of Paul's teaching. But they were tent makers. They were business persons. They were Jews. They had been kicked out of Rome, had lived in Corinth, and now they're there in Ephesus. They set up their job, their business there. They seem to be active Christians. Paul, in Romans chapter 16, verse 4, says that they risked their necks for Paul. What a great commendation that Paul would say. He remembers Aquila and Priscilla as those who risked their necks laid down their lives, were willing to suffer for Paul. Active Christians. Notice also that they opened their home. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, Paul writes concerning Aquila and Priscilla, concerning their church that is in their home. The house church that was in Ephesus, that was in their home. And then finally, we note that they were knowledgeable enough to help when someone like Apollos comes along. They were knowledgeable and they were bold enough to take him aside. This mighty man of the scriptures, very gifted, eloquent, knowledgeable in many ways, but a man who's lacking something, and they take him aside and they educate him and they teach him. Here is an example of the work of grace through the Apostle Paul in the lives of this couple. But that's not the primary focus of our text. The primary focus is this fellow named Apollos, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Wouldn't that be a wonderful description of you? Well, woman, man or woman, but still, notice that. Mighty in the scriptures. But not only that, look where he was born. He was a learned man. He was from Alexandria. That would be like saying he was born in Boston, near MIT and Harvard, and was trained in those things. When he speaks of the eloquence, that was something you learned. You were trained in. That is the hint here. So he's a learned man from Alexandria. He could communicate eloquently what he knew. He was a powerful speaker. Paul will write later on, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And so even Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, says that Apollos was a gifted individual that watered. His teaching, his preaching watered the church, brought nourishment to the church. He not only that, he was mighty in the scriptures. Wouldn't that be a win? Would you like to have that epitaph on your gravestone? That he was mighty in the scriptures. What a wonderful statement. May it be so. May it be so. He knew the Old Testament. That was the scriptures that were available to him at the time. And it says furthermore, verse 25, that he was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. He had some, but not enough, not all. But what he knew, he used. He shared. He taught. He was useful to the Lord in those things. He was instructed in the way. John, what did Jesus say of John? He was the greatest of all the prophets. He knew of the ministry of John. I would not be surprised if he didn't know about the Messiah, at least to some degree, because that's why John said he came in the first place. Was the point of Jesus, but yet he's lacking something. But what he knew, he spoke and taught it diligently. But what I would say was of the greatest commendation to him is what we read. When Aquila, verse 26, and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What is that? Teachable spirit. I have met some brilliant, self-taught men that could preach or teach, and you just stop and you're just amazed and enthralled even sometimes at their eloquence or their ability, their knowledge. But I have also seen some of those men, when in trouble, be arrogant. And not willing to hear somebody else. Would not listen to the presbytery. Would not listen to the classes. Would not listen to other inferior men. who they looked down upon because they were not as smart as me. James says, warning, chapter 3, to a teacher. Great warning. Yet that's not what we see here with Apollos. This humble couple come to him and say, "Brother, we want to help you." And he receives from them. They were probably not as eloquent as him. They took him aside, privately, it seems to be. And he received what they had to say with humility from someone who is less gifted than he. And we read that he desires afterwards to cross to Achaia, to go to Corinth, to go to that new church plant or church plants there in Greece. He desires to do that. He realizes there's a need. The brethren writes, exhorting the disciples there to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Believed through grace. What a wonderful declaration. What a way to describe salvation. Believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Sound familiar? Sound like Paul? Paul did it before? Yeah, it doesn't record that he was taken out outside the city and stoned like Paul was, or kicked out of the city. It just said that he was effective. The Lord had raised up an effective tool, an effective person, the next generation for ministry there in Corinth. So what can we learn from this passage and what God was doing in the life of Aquila, Priscilla, and especially Apollos? Well, first and foremost, it says that Apollos had zeal. He had learning. He was knowledgeable of the scriptures. He was mighty in the scriptures. He was zealous to teach. But he lacked two things. Well, he lacked one thing in particular. He needed to know Jesus Christ. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla provided. He completed what had been started by John. We need to know Jesus Christ. That's the source. That's the focus. That's the goal. It is Jesus who is doing the work through us. We are called. Salvation is knowing God through Jesus Christ. And secondly, we need to be teachable. We need to have that teachable spirit. Like I said before, John Calvin attributes his conversion, his regeneration, the change that occurred in his heart was that God had given him a teachable spirit. Before that, he was obstinate. Before that, he had a hard heart. He knew it all. He was obstinate in what he knew. And then God, in his mercy, gave him a teachable spirit. So also with Apollos. Notice also that there are different kinds of workers in Christ's kingdom with differing gifts and calling. Priscilla and Aquila had different gifts than Paul and Apollos. Does that mean that they were lesser Christians? No. We're called to be faithful. Not necessarily successful, but faithful in the use of what God has given to us. And so what can you learn? What can I learn? Know what your gifts and calling are, and then faithfully fulfill it. How many of you have been called to the ministry of prayer? Well, I think we all have been. We've been commanded in Scripture, pray without ceasing. That is a gift that every believer in Jesus Christ has been gifted with. Access to the Father through Jesus Christ. How faithful are you in praying? In communion with God, but also in interceding. Especially with those who are attempting to fulfill and to serve, fulfill the will of God to serve. Know what your gifts and calling are and fulfill it. Encourage and pray for others to use their gifts and their calling. One of the great blessings of watching this account unfold is to watch how Aquila and Priscilla were used of God to raise up Apollos. One of the greatest preachers in the early church. But the reason that he was great was because of this humble couple who came alongside him and taught him the way of God more accurately. I would not be surprised if they prayed for him as well. Third application, ask God for help from others. I can't do it myself. You can't do it yourself. Whatever it is that you are facing at work, at school, and your family, and life, whatever it is, you can't do it yourself. We're not constructed that way. There's no Lone Ranger Christian. We need each other. Ask God for help. And many times, God has provided help, and it's right there. And with things like cell phones, it's just a call away. Calling a brother or a sister. Calling someone saying, pray for me. Sending out an email. Pray for me. Help. More importantly, we pray to God, but still, God has placed others in our lives. To pray. To give counsel. To rebuke if necessary. To exhort. To encourage. Don't rob a brother or sister of a blessing to be an instrument, to be a blessing in your life simply because your pride says, I don't want to burden them. I don't want to be a burden. Or I don't want to be embarrassed to share what I'm going through. Don't let that pride rob you of a blessing. God has raised up others in your life to be a blessing unto you. Encourage them by going to them, asking for help when it's necessary. What can we learn? Notice again, that was a generation that passed 2,000 years ago. Paul is no longer with us. He's in heaven. Aquila and Priscilla are no longer with us. Apollos is no longer with us. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Holy Spirit who worked in and through them is the same that's working in your life today. He hasn't changed. He still is faithful. And he's adding to that train one car at a time. We're on that train, and there still is, unless the Lord tarries, another car to be attached. And it may be through you. You may be that conductor that the Lord will use to attach the next generation car to that train. Just as someone was a conductor that attached that car, you, to that train. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you, O Lord, for your faithfulness, for your mercy, for your grace, for the work of your Spirit in the lives of men and women, men like Paul and Silas and Timothy and Aquila and Apollos, and women like Priscilla. We thank you, O Lord, for the work of the Spirit in their lives, that they were moved and changed and shaped and taught, and that through the work of the Spirit, through the Word of God, they became useful instruments that passed on the truth to the next generation, which passed it on to the next generation, and on to us. We thank you, O Lord, for guiding Luke in recording these things for us, so that we, through the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We thank you for the profitableness of this word. We thank you for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who continues today as he did back then. We thank you that you have adopted us as children of God. Enable us to please you even now as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Enable us to examine ourselves and to celebrate with thankfulness the love that you poured out on a cross. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to be able to be help, to be a helper, to help one another, and to help those in need. And also, enable us, O Lord, grant unto us, we ask, for the ability, the humility, to receive help from one another, as we are all part of that body and we receive your grace through one another as well. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.